That if you're able to stand with me, stand and after we read our scripture and have prayer over this message, Alex is going to come and share our special this morning. Then our young people will slip out and go to children's church. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, that is, when he was set out on his journey, there came one woman who kneeled down to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and he said unto him, "Master," that is teacher, "all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he said at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the word of God that we've read. Lord, I know your word is sharp and powerful than any two-edged sword. And what we are about to partake of here today from your word, may it be something that, Lord, that we can apply in our life. Although it may be a message of some sort that, very similar that we've heard before, may it not just be something that we hear and let go out of our lives, but may God, we truly implement this message and allow the Spirit of God to move and work. And if there is a lost one today in our midst, they would realize this great love that Jesus spoke about is for them. And Lord, I just thank you for your love. And then Lord, I pray that you would just give liberty in preaching what you've laid on my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Alex, you come and sing for us if you would. I've been in that situation where your heart gets into it. And her heart was in this song. Oh, listen, all of us know what she's feeling. And sometimes when your heart gets in, man, you just got to let it out. Thank you, Alex. Wonderful job. I know you tried your best to hold it together, but there's no fault in letting it out, all right? So I appreciate her getting up here and singing. And just, you know, that's what makes it real, isn't it? Whenever you sing from the heart. And so, listen, I appreciate her and the good job that she did up here this morning. Mark chapter 10, as we want to look at that passage again. Mark chapter 10, I closed my Bible, so I'll have to open it back up to where we were. So if you'll go there with me. Wonderful passage of Scripture that was reading. But I want to bring a message today that we'd entitle, if we're going to entitle it anything, it would be this, one thing. One thing. You know, simplicity today is a virtue that has been lost in today's high-tech society and world that we live in. Would you agree with that? I know that to be true whenever I have to go to my own grandkids to get them to teach me things about just using an iPhone or a computer. It tells me that, man, where have I been? Well, you know, it's not so much where I've been, it's just the fact that we live in a different society, a different world today when it comes to technology. Items that used to be relatively simple to operate or even repair now require specialists who are equipped with exactly the right tools and the knowledge to repair. Just try changing the oil in your car. I've done that a few times years past with an older car that I had. But man, the way they build these cars now, they almost have to take them apart just to change the oil in them. And nothing seems to be simple anymore, because it is a virtue that has really, to some degree, been lost in today's society. Things that used to take only a handshake and a smile now take several volumes of contracts, disclosures, and verifications. If you bought a home recently, as I know the parishes know about this, if you go to sign papers on closing on a home or buying a home, they tell you to plan only about an hour sometimes to do that. Because you've got so much that you have to disclose and sign and so forth. I remember my dad going with him to the bank when I was a kid, and it may have been Brother Holland, because I know Brother Holland has been in the banking business for years, and Brother Holland can verify, I'm sure, what I'm saying on this. That used to be, when you went to the bank, you needed a personal loan. Listen, if your name was pretty good in the community, it's pretty much that's all you needed. Just sign your name on this piece of paper, and that's it. But now, if you've ever tried to get a loan, there's a lot of procedures that you have to go through. Any of us who ever had to deal with the government knows the mountain of paperwork, the red tape that is nearly insurmountable to deal with. However, there is one thing. There is one thing that is still simple, and praise God for that. And that is the one thing over the years that has not become increasingly hard to understand. That one thing that we know that is still simple and that even a little child could understand, and that is the Word of God. That the Word of God will have before us, the Scriptures, the Bible, the inspired Word of God, we find is simple. That again, even a little child can figure out. You see, in the Scriptures, we find the phrase "one thing" used quite often. I didn't realize how often really that phrase is used. You can kindly go through the Bible, and if you want to do a study on that phrase "one thing," there are several places where that one phrase is mentioned in the Bible. And I'm going to give you really three things that we find in Scripture today pertaining to that phrase that is used quite often. And this morning, I want to bring a message that is entitled "One Thing." It will not be a difficult message to understand, I promise you that, because it's God's Word. God gave us His Word in such a manner that all of us can understand. Now, I'm not like Brother Jim, so I don't have a bunch of jokes I can share with you to keep you laughing this morning. So I have to work a little harder to keep you awake, okay? I know Brother Jim didn't have to do that much last week. I heard, and I enjoyed every bit of it. But, some people have a knack for that. Some preachers have a knack for that, and others don't. Well, I'm one of those that don't have a lot in my vocabulary when it comes to that. So you'll have to kind of overlook that. But I do want to make sure that you don't lose your attention when it comes to what we're talking about here this morning. That one thing that we have today is before us. Many of you have sitting in your lap before you. Some of you maybe have it on your iPad or iPhone or whatever. And that is the Word of God. The one thing that we find quite often that is lacking in our society is found in Matthew chapter 10. And as you go back in this passage, I want us to see the one thing lacking here. The one thing lacking in verse chapter 10 of Mark in verse 17. And let's go back and begin to read that. "When he was gone forth into the way," that is, when he set out on his journey, "there came one running." Now, he meaning Jesus. As he was on his journey, on his way, there came one running who kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And notice Jesus' response in verse 18. "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now, why is Jesus focusing on that word "good"? Because that is exactly what this young ruler focused on in verse 17. is the word good. And we'll see more about that in a moment. In verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now really he's quoting here Exodus chapter 20, Jesus is, and verses 12 through 16. But you'll find in this passage, there's something that we find that really you don't find in these other passages in Exodus. And that is the phrase, defraud not. Now why is that there? Well, that's there. Jesus was focusing on the covetousness of this young ruler. The covetous. Now we know that coveting is found in the commandments, but yet defraud not. That's not a term that's thrown out there quite often, but it just simply means don't covet. And then verse 20, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, but one thing thou lackest. Notice, if you would, with me this morning, I want you to first of all consider the love of Jesus that's laid out in this passage. And it's obvious, it's there. We see Jesus express his love to this young ruler. And it also extends to all of us today, doesn't it? And especially to the lost. The lost world has no excuse to question whether God loves them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet, this love is not enough to ensure that a person will spend eternity in heaven. Some will say, well, I'm going to heaven because God loves me. Well, that's good. We know that God loves us, but that alone is not enough to assure us heaven. God loves us, yes, but yet in verse 21, we know that God loves the unsaved, but yet there's one thing lacking. He says to this young ruler, then Jesus beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, but one thing thou lackest, go thy way, and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have a treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Now I want us to consider this young man. Who is this young man? If he was brought before us today, really what would we learn about this young man that really Jesus was, who approached Jesus here? There's a couple of things that we see automatically about him in Scripture as we open up in verse 17. He was a very earnest young man. He came running to Jesus. By the way, how do we know he's young? You can go back in the other Gospels, like Matthew chapter 19 and 20, which points out a young ruler, speaking of the same person here. But he was very earnest, meaning he was very sincere. He came seeking the truth of God. He came literally running to Jesus. He was humble, the Bible says in verse 17, meaning that we see his humility by him immediately kneeling down before the Lord Jesus, bowing down. He knew the importance of eternal life, and he asked the question, what shall I do? Now, what we find here in this passage, it reveals that he was a young man. He was a ruler, probably in the synagogue. He was wealthy. He was most likely steeped in legalism of his day. He naturally thought in terms of some religious deed that would guarantee him eternal life. But his lack of understanding about the true nature of salvation does not mean that he was insincere. He was very sincere. But the problem was, he was focused on the word good, goodness. As we see in verse, that's why he said good master. Now he wasn't saying that as necessarily because he really knew all about the Lord, but yet he was focusing on the, and quite often that's what legalism does, or someone who is caught up into legalism or religion or so forth. And that's kind of where he was. He was morally good, no doubt about that. Verse 20 tells us a little bit about how he even says And he answered Jesus' question in verse 19, and he said to him, Master, all of these things have I observed from my youth. So he was pointing out the fact that he was morally good. He says, all these things I observed from my youth. In other words, his answer was no doubt sincere. I believe he thought he was a good person. To the point even his superficial, he thought that he was good to the point he was being very superficial and untrue about himself. Because really, if we're all honest, there's no good thing in and of ourselves, right? But he, like Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, may have been blameless in terms of external actions, but not in terms of internal attitudes and motives. In other words, maybe on the outside he was trying to do all the right things, living a good life. But do you ever think he had a bad thought every now and then? I think he probably did. You ever think that internally he thought negative of people? That internally he really committed sin? We all do that. But externally, maybe he kept it hidden from everybody because of his legalistic ways of living that maybe nobody else saw. But on the inside, he was a sinner. And yet, that's what the whole motive here of what Jesus was trying to do is to try to get him beyond his goodness of himself, thinking himself of being such a good person, to where God was trying to get him to the point where he saw himself as a sinner. And that's why the Lord used the word defraud not in verse 19, because that's where his focus was in life. He was caught up in covetousness and riches and so forth. And Jesus says in verse 21, although he was morally good, although he, on the outside he lived a good life and maybe did all the right things within the synagogue, but Jesus says something very boldly and plainly to him in verse 21. And what was that? He says, one thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. Now consider the one thing there. Consider that phrase, one thing. Now it wasn't, would you agree with me this morning that as we understand this young man, it wasn't that he lacked desire, because really he had a lot of desire. He ran to Jesus. It wasn't that he lacked sincerity or earnestness, because I believe that, and I'm sure you run across people like this, and maybe you've been in situations like this young man, that you have been sincere about maybe coming to the Lord or worshiping the Lord and before you came to know Christ until you realized you were a sinner. He definitely had sincerity, and it wasn't a lack of humility. He bowed down before the Lord, even moral goodness. He had those type things. It wasn't a lack of direction. We know that to be true because he came to Jesus. No one better to come than to Jesus to find direction in life. So it wasn't a lack of direction. But you see, you can have all of these things. You can have the humility. You can have the desire. You can have the sincerity and so forth and so on. But still miss heaven. I know a lot of people that are good people in life. Some of you have family members the same way. People you work with, they're very good people. On the outside, they're good. They don't drink. They don't smoke. You know what I'm talking about. But yet, all the sincerity and all the desire and all the direction that you and humility in life, you can have all of that, but you can still miss heaven. You can still miss heaven, and that's what Jesus was saying here. The one thing that he lacked was an attitude of really total obedience to Christ. You see, Jesus was not making riches or poverty a requirement for salvation here. Some would read this passage and think, well, because he's a rich man, a rich young ruler, then he couldn't make it in heaven. No! The problem was not necessarily that he was rich. The problem was that was where his sin lied, in the fact that he focused so much on his covetousness that it really, he lacked the desire to be obedient to God. You see, Jesus is not making riches, again, or poverty a requirement for salvation, but exposing the young man's heart. He was not blameless as he maintained in verse 20, since he loved his possessions more. What is more important is that he refused to obey Christ's direct command. He chose to serve riches instead of God. So he would not acknowledge his sin and repent. Neither would he submit to Christ. And unwillingness on both counts kept him from seeking that one thing Jesus wanted to give to him, which he was seeking, and that is eternal life. You see, the result was that he went away. The Bible says, how did he leave? After he heard what Jesus said, verse 21, 22, and he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The result was he went away grieved because he wasn't willing to give up his riches. Are you willing to say, hey, for Christ, I'm willing to go all the way with Christ? The riches that became a sin of covetousness in his life was something he had to be willing to say, I'll give it up. Not that God wanted to become poor. That wasn't what God was saying. But you need to be willing to give up your sin and come to the Lord, because covetousness was where he was focused on, because he saw himself as a good person. He saw himself as, I'm good. I'm basically good because I haven't done all these things. I haven't committed adultery. I didn't kill. I'm still having defrauded and so forth. But yet, he had. He had. Well, for you this morning, it may not be riches. It may be your pride. It may be your family, or it may be some one thing that will keep you from accepting Christ. And we all know that maybe there's some people like that we deal with. There's that one thing that stands in the way. I have witnessed to people many times and thinking that they're at the point where they're going to get saved. And they'll say this phrase, there's one thing, preacher. There's one thing I just need to do before I get saved. You know, what could stand in the way of eternal life? Well, sometimes it's that one thing. It's that one thing of being willing to give up. Sometimes it is that possession. It may be not willing to go all the way with God. And you know what? God's not asking us to give our home and our cars or whatever. He just wants us. Just come to Him the way that we are. We're sinners in need of God's grace. And you know, that's all he needed to do. There's one thing that's lacking, and sometimes in our life, and yes, it may be the pride of saying, I need that. I need what God, you're offering me. Then there's a second thing that we find in Scripture. Go with me to the book of Luke. Actually, it's the next book over, and happens to be the same chapter. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. We find one thing lacking in Mark chapter 10, but now we're going to take you to Luke chapter 10, and we find there one thing that's needful. And again, these are familiar passages, but we find in verse 38 a familiar passage to us. But in verse 38 it says now it came to pass as they went that he entered into, speaking of Jesus, he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, her home. She welcomed him, in other words. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard him. Mary just took time. Can you just picture Mary? Mary was her type personality. She's not a busy type woman. That's not to say she didn't do things. But when Jesus came to town, she put everything aside and she just took time to listen, to take in every word that he was saying. And that's what we see here laid out in this passage. But it says in verse 40, we learn a little bit about Martha. Martha was cumbered about with such serving and came to Jesus and said, Lord, doest thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled or bothered about many things. You're worried about many things, Martha, but one thing is what? Is needful. Martha, one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. Now consider Martha. Many of us have read the story of Martha, and we know her life a little bit. But she had received Christ in her heart as well as her home. She and her brother and sister loved the Lord. It was at the tomb of Lazarus that Jesus wept, and the people responded by saying, behold how he, speaking of Jesus, loved Lazarus. Martha, we don't criticize Martha and her dedication or love for the Lord. That's not been pointed out here this morning. She was very active in the church. Matter of fact, I would have loved to have more Marthas in our church. I mean, she was very active and busy when it came to serving God. She busied herself with much serving, the Bible says. A good quality to have. Her service was not ordinary service, though. She saw a need, and she was ready to do whatever it took to meet that need. In the case of verse 40, though, notice, Martha was evidently fussing about with details that was really unnecessarily elaborate. Now, you might find yourself relating to Martha a little bit there. She's one of those that, listen, she was a detailed person. She was preoccupied with serving that caused her to be worried and troubled, and she was one of these type. If everybody else wasn't serving, then it bothered her. You know anybody like that? Listen, sometimes we're like that, right? Sometimes, I'm guilty of that to some degree. And you know, I think we all are if we're honest. Sometimes you're around the house the same way. But Martha, we can't criticize. That's just the way she was. But yet, she took it a little further than maybe sometimes it needed to go. She expected Mary, her sister, to get busy and help do the work. The Bible says she made an appeal even to Jesus and asked him to tell her to get busy and go to work. Because, listen, Jesus is here. We need to get things ready and get all the things in order. And so she was busy about the work that was trying to get accomplished, and therefore she expected everybody else, including her sister. She saw so many things that needed to be done and saw herself as the only one who was doing anything around the house. Jesus is here. So that's a little bit about Martha. Martha's not a bad person. I'm not trying to paint her in that light this morning. She was just, that was her personality. She was different than most of us, maybe. Maybe you can relate to her. But let's consider Mary a little bit. Mary, she was totally devoted. Would you agree with that? Based on what we understand about Scripture here, she was one that was totally devoted to Christ. Later, we find that she understood when the disciples didn't that Jesus was going to die, because she was devoted to Christ. She understood that what Jesus was going to do, he was going to go to the cross and die. She is the one who came, and if you remember, she's the one who anointed the feet of Jesus with precious ointment. Nearly every time we find her, we find Mary at the feet of Jesus. So she was one that we could, if we were going to tag her life with a caption, she was one who was devoted. Martha would be one that was very serving, always busy about the Lord's work. Mary was devoted. None of these ladies had issues as far as their love for Christ. But Jesus says to Mary, consider the Savior. That's something that was needed. He gently rebukes Martha. And he often praises Mary. Martha was troubled about many things, but one thing that was needful. Look back, if you would, in our scripture in verse 42. Jesus says, only there, but one thing, that is, only one thing is needful, speaking to Martha and Mary. And he says, and Mary had chosen that good thing. Mary chose correctly. Just teaching Martha a lesson. By the way, if we're going to ever be used of God, we have to learn to be teachable of God, don't we? And sometimes when you open the Bible, you ever find when you open the Bible, you find yourself coming convicted about what is read, or maybe even sometimes what is preached to us. We have to be willing to let God teach us some things to make us better. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He was not criticizing Martha, but Martha, there's one thing that's needed in your life that you could really learn from your sister. And that is, Mary chose correctly to sit at the feet of Jesus and just take time to listen to God's Word. You know, many Christians, and this sounds odd coming from a preacher, but sometimes we as Christians get so busy doing the work of the Lord that we miss out on one needful thing. And that is sitting and listening to the Word of God. You say, well, preacher, you like people being busy. I sure do. By the way, I don't think that Jesus is advocating that you can't be busy at the same time and listen. But sometimes we get so focused on ministry and doing ministry, and preachers have to really preach this to themselves a lot, that sometimes we neglect really just taking time to listen. And you know what? We're guilty of that every day sometimes in our personal devotions, right? We have things that we've got to get done around the house or with our children and so forth, and we get so busy and wrapped up in serving or doing for others that we don't take time to really worship and listen to what God has for us, to meditate on what the Lord has for us on a daily basis. And that's what the Lord Jesus was trying to teach Martha. Just look at Mary's life. Mary has taken time to put everything aside and listen. And that's what we should do, even like we come on Sunday morning to church. I know we're sometimes busy and doing other things, but when it comes time listen to the preaching and teaching of God's Word, man, that's what we need to focus on, right? We need to be prayed up, and we need to seek God's direction on what He would speak to our hearts about. You know, see, we need to come with the attitude of worship and meditation like Mary, and listening with an open mind and heart to Jesus' words. If not careful, we're thinking about what we're going to do after we get out of church. We're thinking about our next appointment or whatever that we've got to make, when really we're so hurried that we don't take time to get back, as the choir sung, the basics of life. The things that really keep us focused. Then we close with our last thing to focus on. There's one thing lacking. We see that in the life of this young ruler. And then one thing that's needful. But look with me, if you would, in Psalm 27. Go to the book of Psalms. And look with me, if you would, chapter 27, verse 4. Chapter 27 and verse 4. Notice the psalmist David writes, he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that is, I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty," that is, the graciousness, the kindness of the Lord, in other words, "and to inquire in His temple." The one thing that David, we see, is expressing here is that desire, that one thing that's desired, that should be desired of all of us. What is desire? Well, you know, very simply, you could look up Webster and it'd tell you that desire is is to long or hope for. It's to beg or earnestly wish for. David's desire was almost impossible, but it was not. But as believers, we can appreciate and understand where he's coming from. He was a man after God's own heart. Would you agree with that? Whether you agree with it or not, it doesn't matter, because that's what God said about him, right? But he was. You read about his life and how he lived his life. Now, he wasn't perfect. We know that. He was not sinless. We know that. But yet, He was a man that truly was devoted to God, a man after God's own heart. He was God's model man, a mighty warrior. He was a courageous conqueror, David was. But yet he was a worshiper of God who had a great passion for God, as we see just expressed in this particular verse. But he was no priest, nor could he ever be. But his desire was to be able to live in the house that is in the presence of the Lord all the days of his life. That was his desire. So it was the daily passion of his heart to live in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. In other words, he could not get enough of God. There's some people, you know, get enough of God. In other words, you know, I went to church Sunday and I don't need to go another service during the week, or I don't need to go anymore. Listen, I read my Bible for a few days this week. I got enough of God. Now, we don't say it like that, but our actions tell on us, don't it? I mean, really, if we treat our spouse sometimes the way we treat God, and when it comes to spending time, then we wouldn't have much of a marriage. But yeah, that's sometimes the way we are with God. I've had enough. Had enough of preaching. I've had enough of reading the Bible. Now listen, I point a finger at myself like I do you, because there are days that, you know, we as preachers, we all have to work on making sure that, listen, we don't just think that, boy, because I did this, I satisfied God. Oh, listen, David had a desire. He had a passion for God. His passion was he wanted to spend the rest of his life in the presence of God. Now, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that you've got to be such a super Christian to where you think, well, I got to be in church every day of the week to have enough. No, listen. Obviously, you know, that's not what we're expressing here. It's just to know that God is in every aspect of my life, that, listen, every decision I make, every turn I make, that, listen, I'm going to consider God in every move that I make in life. Who you marry in life. Listen, you know, we recognize Johnny and Taylor, two Christian young people. Now, if Johnny came to me and said, Dad, I'm going to marry this girl that don't know the Lord Jesus, my advice would be to him, don't marry her. Because the Bible says not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. In other words, if that person that you want to marry is not saved, that marriage is already starting off on a bad foundation. In most cases, it won't work. And now, by the way, I know some Christian marriages that don't work, but a lot of that is not because, you know, of the foundation. A lot of it has to do with the fact that maybe you didn't build on that foundation correctly. So I would say that, you know, if you're a young person here, make sure you wait on God's best. Sometimes we want to settle on God on second best because that's the best we can do. No, listen, it's not the best you can do. God's got the very best for us in life. Sometimes we just have to wait. Not necessarily in marriage, but in other things as well. Oh, listen, that's all free information, by the way. But listen, David was a man that had a passion and a heart for God. Matter of fact, we know in Scripture, the admonishment to us found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, Jesus is there, your heart will be what? Also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Listen, some people's treasure is in the bank account. Boy, I got to build up my bank account. Well, it won't be long that somebody in the government, if we get this fellow that's a libertarian, if he ever made, you know, he wants to charge you 90% on your taxes. Now, that's just like you make $100, you're going to give him $90. Right? Am I right on that? All right, good. I wasn't always good at math, so I want to make sure I'm right. And listen, I don't mind paying taxes, my fair share, but I sure don't want to have 90% of it, do you? But, you know, and let me say this. Our treasure, if your treasure is with God, then all these other things will fall into place. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on what? On things below? Is that what it says? No, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. You know, so often we're living this life just to get through, and boy, we want to, you know, get all the
what the old saying, get all the gusto you can get. Is that a bad word? That's probably a bad commercial or something. But you know what I'm talking about. People are trying to get it all here in life. It's going to burn up one day. It's going to be gone. Listen, it's not going to be worth anything, because Jesus says, as a believer, we need to be setting our affection on things above. Oh, listen, this week kids are going to come out here, VBS. People are going to be rushing to get here, off from work. And the kids are going to be running and having a good time. And what we're trying to do here this week is hopefully point their affection to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if our affection is not there, it's not going to mean anything. You know, our affection is on things above. Seeing people come to Christ is a great desire that we have. Missionaries go to the mission field because, listen, they give it all up. Many of them sacrifice the things here in America to go and carry a gospel message that they desire to see, have people here in other lands, so that, listen, people can come to know Christ. Setting your affection on things above. Yes, seeing people saved is important. But, you know, living our life for the Lord, building our family on the foundation of God is important. David's desire was not born out of duty, but his desire was born out of devotion to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You see, he desired to go all out for God. Boy, we need more of that, don't we? We need more Christians to be willing to say, I'm going to go all out for God as a young person. I'm going to do my best. You see, he lived by his purpose. What is the one thing that we desire? Well, if it's this world's fame or success, that's going to pass away. Have you noticed that a lot of these Hollywood folks, many of them don't live long. Many of them, now I'm not speaking of all. There's some good ones out there. Most of them are dead now. They get caught up in drugs and alcohol, seeking that fame, that fortune. Nothing wrong with fame. But may it be that God makes you what he wants you to be. We can all be famous for the Lord and successful, but yet if we try to do it the world's way, we're going to fail every time. What is the one thing that we desire? If it's wealth and riches, the Bible says thieves will steal them away. We see that happen today. I already gave an example of the government. Boy, they don't want you to make any money. It's mine, so I can help buy this person a cell phone for their house. Or I heard recently that we're being taxed, or soon will be, so somebody can have internet. I'm for helping those that need help. But you know, church, when it comes to thievery, that's happening all around us. There's the one thing that should be the heart's desire of every believer, is, and that's to dwell, that's to live in the presence of the Lord forever. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and there, that where I am, there you may be what? Also. You know, there are some Christians who feel out of place in heaven. Who will feel out of place in heaven, because they're not used to being in the house of God. We come to the house of God. I like what Dr. Lee Robertson, I believe, says. When we come to the house of God, great old preacher who's with the Lord, he said it ought to be like we're just practicing for heaven. Now, I know this is not heaven because we still have sin running rampant, but when we come into the house of God, it ought to be that closeness to heaven that we desire, having that fellowship, that family. Obviously, I cannot give you an example of what heaven's going to be like outside of what Scripture, but listen, it ought to be a joy to be able to know that I can gather into the house of God. Now, the house is not a building, but it's God's family. Consider with me. One thing lacking? Is there one thing lacking in your life? Is it the need of knowing Christ as your Savior, like this rich young ruler? How about lack of need that, you know, like Martha had? She was very serving, but she was needful of giving her heart, her devotion to God, to worship in the Lord, to taking time to listen to God. What about the desire to be passionate in your service for God, like David? If you're without Christ, then you're without a personal Savior today who desires to be your Savior, to give you a home in heaven. If you don't know Him today, would you be willing to let us show you from God's Word? Because there's some in this room, there's at least one, maybe, I would imagine, the room this size, there's at least one person who has never given their heart to Jesus. Not sure if you died, you go to heaven. You say, preacher, you have the answer to that? I sure do. Found right here in God's Word. How you can know Christ as Savior. Many in this room have found Christ as Savior. It wasn't because we can all admit God loves us, but love alone is not going to get us to heaven. We have to come and be willing to repent and accept God's love for us. If you've never done that, would you be willing to let us show you how you could do that? Much like this rich young ruler wanted to know. We have the answer, but it's right here in God's Word. Would you stand with me, heads bowed? If you're a Christian and you're neglecting time with the Lord, the one thing that's needful today is for you to listen to what God is saying right now and be willing to say, God, I'm going to start afresh in you today. I'm going to give time. I'm going to give my passion, my heart. You may have to ask God to make you more passionate. I know the altar is somewhat cluttered here this morning, but you still have opportunity to come to the altar if you need be. Make your way down if need be. If it's church membership, I encourage you to come if God's leading you into this church family. If you want to join, if you know the Lord as Savior, if you need to be scripturally baptized, you come. Make your way. That's the Lord's leading. Father, we commit this invitation to you. Thank you for these that have showed up here today. It is not for me, but Lord, it's to worship you. Thank you for our guests or here, visitors. And I pray, Father, we'll leave not just with a message that we'll just apply this morning, but Lord, it will be something we live out and use in our life. Maybe someone here today doesn't know you as Savior. May they not leave here rejecting you like this rich young ruler and leave knowing that they need to give their heart to you. Help them to accept that eternal life that's offered to all of us. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed. John's going to lead us in our song of invitation. I know sometimes we hear the song, but really, do you allow God to speak to you? Are you willing to surrender your heart to the Lord? Are you willing to come just as you are this morning? Because that's the way God receives us. He's not looking for someone who's wanting to be somebody they're not. But come just as you are. Let God make you what He wants you to be. Christian, are you willing to say, hey, I want to have that passion like David has, to be totally devoted to the Lord, like Mary had, to be willing to take the time to listen and worship God with the right heart attitude.
Jesus, sweet Jesus, without Him how lost I would be.
Thank you. You may look up this way. Appreciate your faithfulness to be here today. I have some visitors here today and so thankful that you chose to worship with us here at Fountain City. And again, let me remind you that we won't have our evening service, our regular evening service at 5, but we'll pick that back up next week. But